visiting with us, we want you to know how honored we are that you've chosen to worship on this day with us here at Cary, and how grateful we are that you are here. We love you, and we certainly want to invite you back at any and every opportunity that you might have. I'm going to do something a little bit different today for my sermon, in that I want to examine an article that a friend emailed me several days ago. And after I read this article, it knocked the wind out of my sails. It punched me in the gut because the article bothered me. And I'll tell you why. The title of the article was "The Ugly in Christianity," and it was written and posted in the Huffington Post, and it was written by Hillary Ferguson. Now, I will admit, I'm not a reader of the Huffington Post because they tend to lean a little left for me. But when my friend emailed me this article, it was the picture at the beginning of the article that caught my attention and why I read it further. Generally, if something is from the Huffington Post, and it's not to say they're wrong on everything, it's just one of those publications that I don't read. And I'm not judging them. But it was the picture at the top of the article that caught my attention. And then under that was the title, "The Ugly in Christianity." So when I put two and two together, it bothered me. So this morning, I want you to examine this article with me. And then I want us to pose the question, when people see me, do they see Jesus? Jeff read for us a few moments ago Matthew chapter 5, and it tells us there in verses 13 through 16 that because we are the lights of Christ, and because we shine as we should the lights of Jesus, when we sit upon a hill, people are going to see how we shine our lights. We reflect the Son of God. And because we reflect the Son of God, we cannot hide that light, as Matthew goes on to say. Because that light is shining so brightly, people are going to see us for who we are. But it's how we reflect the light of Christ this morning that I want us to ask. When people see you and I, do they see Jesus Christ? Because, brethren, if they don't, then we need to look in the mirror. Because as we examine this article, there are some questions that I want to pose for us this morning to think about. And I want us to examine. And then after we examine the article, I'm going to draw some concluding remarks of some things that I disagree with that she wrote in this article. But ask yourself this question as I'm going to read a few of the opening statements that Ms. Ferguson wrote in her article, if you find these to be true about the Lord's church. She writes, "For many there is a deep-seated political hatred, racism, and bigotry hidden behind the guise of Christianity. And I'm tired of keeping quiet. As a person born into it, baptized into it, I went every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. And if my mother got off work early enough, then we went Wednesday night evenings also, I should know." She goes on to say, "I'm not typically one to get into social media arguments or spend hours discussing politics and religious discourse on Facebook. But recently, one woman drove me to the point of no return." And she talks about how this particular individual that she was talking with on Facebook about politics, and apparently that conversation degraded to a point perhaps that it should not have. She again writes, "But the thing that got me going the most was this. Before the whole conversation, she claimed to be a Christian, a Church of Christ Christian. A Christian who said a certain group of people shouldn't and doesn't deserve to have the same rights that we do. A Christian who seems to forget that our own ancestors came to this land to escape religious persecution. A Christian who forgets that at one point her family too were immigrants." And again, you have to take into consideration this is an opinion piece. "Unfortunately, she is the only one," she goes on to say. "I used to be a member of the Church of Christ. And I used to proudly call myself a Christian, and this is where it hit me in the gut. Now I shy away from the term. I avoid discussions about it because I have family members I love so much who are still part of the church. But I will never again be one of them. And I'll tell you why. When I was 18 years old, a freshman in college on the cusp of adulthood, already questioning my faith and whether or not I even believe in organized religion, a woman stood up in a Wednesday night Bible class and said, "Praise the Lord, Ted Kennedy is dead." I sat there slack-jawed, shocked and disgusted, and the dimming light in my already fragile faith flickered out as everybody in the room, even an elder, laughed. They laughed and they laughed, and the woman said, "If I could go, I would dance on his grave." She did a little jig and turned around and her hands up in the air again, and once again there was more laughter, louder laughter. I wish I could say that it was an isolated event, but things like that happened often. They happen and nobody stopped them. And judging by Facebook comments, I'm pretty sure they probably continue today. When I read that article, it hurt. Because as I think, as I read that article, I too am guilty. And I say that with the utmost humility today, because I too have been part of those conversations. We say them in jest and we say them jokingly because we think they're funny. But when you think about the words that you speak, as the Bible tells us to be filtered through our hearts first before they come out of our mouths, that someone who's on the cusp of their faith, as this young lady was, no longer wanted anything to do with the Lord's church. You see, the light that we shine, brethren, makes a difference in this world. Because of our actions, we can turn somebody away from the body and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it seems simple and harmless, but many times it's not to someone else, perhaps who's even struggling with whether or not they even want to follow Jesus to begin with, because they're questioning things in the world. But again, I want us to ask the question this morning, when people see me and when people see you, do they see Jesus Christ in your actions, in your words, in the way that you carry yourself every day? Because remember, we're not only reflecting Jesus in here, we're reflecting Jesus out in the world too. But when we go into the world and people see us, do they see me loving like Jesus? When we read Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, the greatest command is given by Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand the premise and the point of what Jesus is saying here, and understanding that He says every ounce of our being is to be used to love the Lord, to love the Lord with all your soul, might, strength, heart, every bit of it. And He says, and the greatest command after this is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus is saying, not only should you love the Lord with all that you have, but you have to love those people next to you too, perhaps that don't even agree with the way you worship and the way that you do things. And brethren, if we forget this, we miss the concept and we might as well go home. Because when we think about what it means to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Stop and think as you read through the Bible, as you read through the Gospel accounts, think about how Jesus loved. When you think about how Jesus addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, even when they would push Him into the corner and push every button that He had, sometimes He would rebuke them sternly, yes. But He still did it in a way that was showing love, Ephesians 4:15. He was still speaking boldly, but He showed them His heart. You see, when people see us, do they see me loving other people like Jesus, even if they disagree with us politically or racially or socially or whatever else the case might be? Do they see me reflecting the light of who Jesus is? When you think about how Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus, who was a societal outcast, nobody even wanted to be part of who this man was, yet Jesus showed him attention and time and went to his house and had dinner with him. And Zacchaeus even himself couldn't understand the concept. When you think about John chapter 8 and the woman that was caught in adultery, when the Pharisee said, "Let's hear what you have to say about the matter," Jesus didn't point fingers. He didn't push away the Pharisees. He simply said, "You that are without sin, you cast the first stone." And to this woman's surprise, Jesus himself said, "Go away." He wasn't accusing her of anything. He knew her situation. He knew her family status. But it was the way that He treated this woman that mattered the most. You see, when we're shining the light as Jesus, we need to think about how Jesus summarizes it all up in Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus tells Zacchaeus that I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Brethren, is that not our great commission in this life to show love and to teach people the truth of the gospel? And sometimes we get caught up in the societal issues of arguing and conversations where we make jest jokes because we think it's funny, yet we have no idea who's listening to us. I myself have gotten angry and said things and perhaps in a political battle or debate or something that my kids perhaps now are going to reflect and pick up the same attitude that I had. You see, as I understood where this young lady was coming from, who perhaps was away from home, from college, did I affect her faith by my actions? Did I affect somebody else's faith by my actions? I have to remember something. Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they picked him in, pushed him into a corner and they tried to paint him as an imposter. Brethren, we don't always know, nor can we always know the hearts of individuals. Sometimes perhaps we think their heart is painted with hatred or disgust or whatever the case might be. But brethren, the Bible says that we are not the judge of individuals' hearts. God looks on that, not us. So we cannot judge intentions or think we know better than somebody else. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." Listen to this, brethren. If you have love one for another, John 13:35. The whole premise of what Christianity is, it stands on the foundation of love because Jesus showed it at the cross of Calvary. God is love, 1 John 4:8. He that knoweth not love, for God is love. As a matter of fact, Paul said, if you're just making a bunch of noise but you're not doing it in love, you're nothing, 1 Corinthians 13. People should know our fruits by the way we act and how we love one another. Again, how do I change perceptions about Christianity? How do I change perceptions about the Lord's church? People need to see me loving like Jesus. All I have to do is go to the Bible and see the examples that Jesus did time and time again. When He sat down with the sinners, it said those publican sinners came to hear Him. Do you think they would have done that to the publicans and the Sadducees, the aristocrats, and any other group? No, they wouldn't have. But because of the light that Jesus was shining from the Father who He said sent me, I must work the works of the day of the Father who sent me while it is day, because Jesus understood that His time was short. Brethren, our time on this earth is short. And because we have the great commission given to us by the greatest Father ever, we have the responsibility to make sure that when people see us shining, they see the greatest love given to mankind at the cross of Calvary, because we love everybody. And as much as we might struggle with that concept, brethren, if we want to go to heaven, we don't have a choice. It doesn't matter your political party, your affiliation, your race, your background, your societal standing, what car you drive, or where you live. Brethren, if you don't love like Jesus, you have nothing. And when I think about this young lady sitting in that audience, as they were mocking the death of a man, do we find that hilarious? And that she actually danced a jig as if she was dancing on his grave? When people see me, brethren, do they see me acting like Jesus? Sometimes, because we're human beings, we get into disagreements, do we not? Yes, we do. We don't always agree with one another because we're human beings. It happens. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always see that. But we must never forget our goal that you want the person not to know your opinion, but rather you want them to know the truth of the gospel, John 17:17. And brethren, sometimes our opinions are exactly that, and they don't matter anything except to us. But if it clouds the cause of Christianity, then that opinion turns into sin. You see, some questions I think that we must ask ourselves in the guise of Christianity, because Ephesians 4:3 says we should maintain unity. And as I was talking to our young adults in Bible class this morning, sometimes losing a brother in Christ is simply not worth me being right. some questions we should ask ourselves. First and foremost, is that argument even necessary? Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is His glory to overlook the offense. One thing I should also ask myself too, and one of our young men in Bible class said this, and I was very proud of this response. He said, maybe when I go into the argument, I should ask myself if I'm the one to blame. And maybe if we humble ourselves when we disagree, maybe we look at it differently and from that person's point of view. Yes, I still speak the truth in love. It doesn't mean that I cower down at the truth or that I'm bending doctrine. But at the same time, I'm not going to lose a brother in Christ simply because I disagree over something that really doesn't matter doctrinally speaking. I also need to ask myself, is this discussion working towards biblical peace? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't my whole job within the Lord's church to live like Christ? And when you think about how they caught this woman in adultery, did Jesus jump off the hinge and start yelling at them? No, it says that He stooped down and simply wrote in the ground as if they said nothing at all. Jesus at that point didn't even address the question. But He stooped down at that moment to teach them something. Many times as they would bind Jesus up or try and bind Him up over simple little things concerning those, whether or not their hands were clean or because they were picking something on the edge of the field as they were walking, even though the law said they could, if it was to feed themselves on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, you're missing the whole point of the matter. You're so caught up in the anise and the cumin and the minute things, you're forgetting the greater concept, and that is what is love. Again, the Bible says, all men will know who you are if you have love for each other. Brethren, can we truly say as we look across this audience today that we love each other? I would hope that the answer internally is yes. Because Jesus looks at us from a cruel cross of Calvary and says, I love you. Even though you did this to me, I love you. And everybody else will know you too if you love like I do. You see, I don't want to tear others down just because I disagree with them. But we have to remember that my actions are a direct representation of the body of Christ. And when people see me, if they don't see Jesus, brethren, I need to stop pretending to be Him. Because if I can't reflect the true light of who Jesus is, brethren, I need to get out of the way. Because I myself have been part of those very conversations. And I'm ashamed of it. And to know that perhaps my actions have caused somebody else to stumble turns my stomach. We say them in jest, we think it's funny. But did I put a bad light on the Lord's church? Did I stain the precious blood of Christ that was supposed to be pure and without blemish? Was I the cause of that? Perhaps. Again, we've got to let our light shine before men. You see, I'm a representative of God. I'm a representative of His Son. I'm a representative of the people of the church. And I'm a representative of the body of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 3, or 3 and verse 2? You're the epistles written in our hearts, read among all men. So people see Jesus when they look at me. And I think about the title of this article, The Ugly in Christianity. And she said, that's something I don't ever want to be a part of. Though sometimes people misrepresent the love of God, they do. Sometimes they think God is nothing but love and there's no mercy, there's no justice, there's no wrath that has to be given based upon the blood of Christ. Romans 11:22 tells us the goodness and the severity of God. We understand that, but it's love that draws people to the church, brethren, not hate. It's not talking down to people. Pay careful attention when you walk among the world, brethren, because the world is paying attention to us. They're watching how we walk, how we talk, how we act. Every moment, they're simply waiting for us to mess up. They want you to trip and fall on your face. Because then they can say, look at those so-called Christians. Brethren, more and more people today are turning away from quote-unquote Christianity than ever in history. and it breaks my heart. Maybe it's because it's not the world doing it. Maybe it's us. And Paul himself says sometimes that look in the mirror hurts the most. We're to be transformed, right? Not conformed, but transformed to the world. And we don't read the Bible just for information. We read it also for transformation. And if I'm not transformed into the image of Christ, that I'm reflecting His light, brethren, then I need to take a longer and a harder look in that mirror. And brethren, having looked in that mirror myself, I can tell you, it's not a reflection you want to see sometimes. Because when you think perhaps you cause somebody to stumble in Christ, shame on me. Am I acting like Christ? What kind of representation do you think that New Testament Christian lady had towards Miss Ferguson? Not a biblical one. How do you think Miss Ferguson felt as she walked out of the doors on that Wednesday night Bible study, probably never to return again, knowing that these are my brothers and sisters in Christ? These are the ones that I'm supposed to look to for guidance, for support, for love and encouragement? Brethren, I want to make sure that people know Jesus because of me, not in spite of me. Because when people know Jesus because of me, because when they come to Jesus because of what I said and how I live, and that they want to too be like Christ, then I've got it right. The proverb writer wrote that a lie, that life and death is in the power of the tongue. We have to be careful how we speak and how we act. When we fight and devour each other, our words, James says, say things that ought not to be. Remember, James talks about, too, the way we talk and speak and how powerful that little member in the church is, your tongue. So powerful it's like a rudder that steers a ship, though small, yet does great damage. So we have to be careful how we talk and how we act. You see, Ephesians 4:29 tells us that our speech should build each other up, not tear each other down. And when people see me talking out in the world, even with my political opinions, and I don't agree with everything that's said on TV, I think about that ball field 2 weeks ago in the political rhetoric. Perhaps that caused that. I'm not sure, and I don't know 100%. But when I think of all the hatred in the world that takes place that causes people to act the way they do, brethren, that's not what I want to be a part of. Whether or not I disagree with them politically, if it doesn't sound like Jesus, I don't want anything to do with it. That's how I should guise those things that come out of the world. Remember, we're going to be judged by the fruit that we bear. And brethren, my action and my speech must reflect the light. But not only will Jesus be shown in my concern for people and how I act, will people see my concern for the souls that are lost in this world? Every soul needs to be reached for the gospel, and I need to ask myself, am I a help to that or am I a hindrance to it? Am I helping the cause of Christ? Am I bringing people to the body, or am I driving them away by my actions and what I'm saying? Sometimes we are less civil to our fellow adults. Matthew 7:12 tells us how to treat each other. Forget the self-help books at Barnes & Noble. Read the Bible. It'll tell you what you need to know. Matthew 18 tells us that when we disagree with one another, we go to that brother that we have a problem with. We don't take it to everybody else. However negatively I feel about someone, brethren, I can't allow that to affect my soul. If I harbor feelings of racism or prejudice, I hinder the cause of Christ. Think about the animosity that existed between the nations today and our own excluded. And you think about the Jews and the Gentiles and the animosity that existed between them and what it did to the body of Christ. Paul, the apostle, bless his heart, he tried his best to separate them, didn't he? Because they couldn't get along, and he tried his best to bring them together and unite them. We ought to think about national security. Yes, I understand that, but we also must think about the Great Commission and those souls that are lost in the world. Brethren, our job is not politics. Our job is the gospel. And brethren, if we'll preach the gospel, the politics will follow. I know that it's an unpopular view, but I believe it's a biblical view. And if I'm indifferent about lost souls, brethren, I'm hindering the cause of Christ. My only concern is what the gospel says. That's it. If I have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, guess what, brethren? I pray for politicians too. Even perhaps those that I disagree with. Even those perhaps that I don't even really care for because of their stance on abortion and marriage and other things. But you know what? When I lay my head at night, I pray for those individuals too, because they're not going to be judged by their politics on the day of judgment. They're going to be judged by their fruits. And if I have a responsibility to teach them the gospel, then brethren, that's what I'm going to do. Even if Jesus said you're going to suffer persecution for my name because of who you are, that's okay too. You see, I don't agree with their policies. I don't agree with what they believe, but they are a soul. I want to make a few observations now about Miss Ferguson's article. And it is possible, I believe, that some of the things this young lady said are absolutely on point. But there are some things also in the way that she approached it that I believe are wrong. Let me read what she writes towards the conclusion of the article. "And for every one outlier Church of Christ member I've met, one," she says, that's the outlier that doesn't act like those that she experienced in that Wednesday night Bible class, "I've encountered 9 others who would dance on the grave of a dead man and laugh or tell somebody they're going to hell because of their political affiliation, or collectively agree not to show up to another female member's baby shower simply because a former member of the congregation didn't like them or disapproved of them. I learned that the love of the church only extended to the end of its borders, to the end of the doors. Outside those doors, there was very little love to give. I felt betrayed by their laughter, by their dirty words. I felt disheartened, and I was turned away from God, most likely never to return." That hurt. "If that was an example of God's love, I would rather seek love elsewhere." Brethren, if that doesn't bring a tear to your eye, "I would rather seek love elsewhere." There is no greater love than that which is found in Jesus Christ. And for somebody to say because of somebody else's actions and what she said to the point of that love is only extended as far as the doors reach, brethren, I know that's not us. But I've also known congregations to which that is true. And it's sad. But let me tell you where I disagree with what she wrote. There's nobody in this world that would come between my salvation and the Lord. As my aunt says sometimes, you can act a fool, but it's not going to affect me. And if somebody wants to act a fool in the name of Christianity, you're not going to affect my path to heaven. You see, she should not have allowed this woman to stand in her way of going to heaven. Though she was upset, and she had every right to be upset, because no Christian should act that way. Brother, nothing is worse losing your salvation and your eternity because of somebody else's actions. I should not be the cause of it, but I should not allow somebody to cause me to turn away from the Lord ever. And sometimes people will do that. You know who that is? That's the devil getting in the church. That's the devil trying to push us away from serving the Lord because of somebody else's ingratitude or insensitivity or hatred or racism or prejudice or whatever the case might be. You are not going to stop me serving the Lord whom I loved and who died for my soul at Calvary, a sinner that's unclean. So do I disagree with that premise? Yes. But do I read an article like this and say we can do better? Absolutely. Do I think we have room to grow? Brethren, the Bible says we grow every day in Christ. All of us have room to grow. And because I am one of those that have had that conversation, I've had to ask for forgiveness. Because perhaps I said something in jest that caused somebody else to sin or stumble or be offended, I've had to ask the Lord to please forgive me, for I am ashamed. And if that's where you stand today, you're not alone. Because sometimes we don't mean it seriously, do we? And I'm perhaps thinking that lady that stood up that night and danced a jig, she shouldn't have been dancing in church to begin with. But as she stood up, probably based upon political views and that she disagreed and that perhaps whatever his stance was on whatever she disagreed with in society was going to make the earth better, my question would have been, I sure hope that he was saved. I sure hope that he was saved. If you're here today, we love you. And one great thing about the body of Christ is because we are imperfect people who make mistakes, God loves us enough that He says He'll forgive and forget. And that's one of the greatest blessings that God can give us besides Jesus at Calvary. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And because we have that as God's children, when we make mistakes and when we say things perhaps we shouldn't say or joke about things we shouldn't joke about, that blood keeps on cleansing if I ask for it. So if you need it today, God wants to give it to you. We want to pray with you. We want to love you. And we want you to know that it's going to be okay. But what I ask you to do is as you leave today and as you go back into your jobs in the world and as you go and approach people that you deal with every day that are not Christians, remember who you represent. And as you talk to other Christians, remember who you represent. And remember the light that you're shining is for the glory of God. If you're here today and you never experienced the precious blood of Jesus Christ and you are not a member of the church, please make that a reality. Because in that body you have complete forgiveness, you have a clear conscience, as 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, and you are then added to the body of Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47. But that starts with repentance. And I know that's not always easy for us to admit when we're wrong, to know that we've done things that have not gone with accordance with God's will. But God says if you'll repent, confess the sweet name of Jesus as the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and put on Christ in baptism, Acts 2:38, then all of your sins are washed away, and we can stand arm in arm as together we stand and as we sing.